Luke chapter 11. Dad and I have been talking about the theme for the meeting is stirring up the gift. And as we think about this important subject of stirring up, we often, when we pray for and have revival meetings, we'll ask the Lord to stir us. And that is a legitimate prayer. Lord, would you stir our hearts? Would you challenge us? Would you move us to a new level? But as you have heard in 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 6, Paul tells Timothy, stir up the gift. And so it's legitimate for us to say, Lord, would you stir us? But it's also important for us to realize that we have a responsibility. There's things that we can do to stir ourselves up. And one of the cheapest ways to do that is in this matter of prayer. The apostles in Acts chapter number 6 said, we will give ourselves to prayer. And I think about what Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 12. He encouraged the believers in the church at Rome to be continuing instant in prayer. That term continuing instant is the idea of willfully adhering yourself to something. Prayer is an expression of our realization of our desperate need. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. And that's a very absolute statement. I'm afraid, though, in the lives of many Christians, and we all, if we're honest, would say at some time or another we battle with this, we fail to realize our desperate need. Now, I want us to understand, as we think about our desperate need and how prayer is God's solution for meeting our need when it comes to spiritual matters and this issue of revival and stirring ourselves up, that a realization of our desperate need for God and God to do a work in our lives, a reviving work. By the way, Vance Havner said this, that God's last message to the church was not the Great Commission, Matthew 28, but it was a message of revival, Revelation 2 and 3. Evangelism spawns out of revival, but already in Revelation 2 and 3, seven churches of Asia Minor, several of them were in desperate need of revival. The sad thing is they didn't even realize it. And so when we talk about desperate need, we have to understand that our need is not based, our desperate need is not based on our feeling that sense of need. It's possible to be in a desperate situation and not realize it. My father-in-law loves to swim in the tropics. He's on his way out of Florida right now. But he and my mother-in-law, before she went to be with the Lord, used to enjoy going occasionally on a vacation to somewhere like Jamaica. And my father-in-law tells of how one time he was swimming out in the Caribbean off the island of Jamaica in 85-degree water. And he said it was the most comfortable water in which he had ever swam. But suddenly, the temperature of the 85-degree water around him began to bring down his 98.6 body temperature. And suddenly, he began to feel himself get lethargic and didn't realize that hypothermia was setting in, even though he was feeling very comfortable. And so our sense of desperation is not based on what we feel, because there are people who can be in a very desperate situation and not feel desperate. And so our sense of, our understanding of our desperation, our need when it comes to needing revival, when it comes to this need of stirring, our sense of our need is not based necessarily on how we feel. A lot of times by the time we begin to feel it, it's getting very, very late. Very, very late. And there are scars that have been incurred that will be a long time getting rid of. But our sense of our need, our understanding of our need must be based not on whether or not we necessarily feel it or sense it, but on the fact that God says so in his word. Without me, ye can do nothing. The story is told of a Chinese Christian who visited the United States a number of years ago. And after his return from the United States back to China, fellow believers asked him, they said, "What was the thing that impressed you the most about American Christianity?" And he said this, "The thing that impressed me the most about American Christianity is how much they seem to be able to do without God." There's so much that we do in the power of our flesh and without a biblical understanding of our need. And prayer is a tool that God has given to us that is an expression of our understanding of our own desperate need for God. And so it's vital for us as we think about stirring ourselves up to give ourselves to prayer, to continue instant in prayer, based on the fact that God says you need prayer because of your need. Now, the wonderful thing about prayer is that it comes with a promise or promises attached to it. Jesus said, or the Lord said in 2 Chronicles, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray." He goes on to say, "Then will I hear from heaven and heal their land." The Lord said in Jeremiah 33 and verse number 3, "Call unto me and I will answer thee." James chapter 4 and verse number 8, "Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you." One man said this about prayer, "A day without prayer is a boast against God." It's a boast against God, a day without prayer. It's the same as saying, "By my prayerlessness, Lord, I can do this without you." And by the way, the devil will make sure, and the world system around us will make sure that we have plenty of resources so that we can continue on in our presumption of being able to do this without the Lord. But prayer is the tool that God has given to us to be sure that our spiritual need of revival and stirring is met. Luke 11 is before us. Verse number 1, "And it came to pass that as he was praying," that is the Lord Jesus, "in a certain place, when he ceased," I love this, how many of his disciples? One. Isn't that wonderful? It's all it takes is one. One of his disciples. It doesn't necessarily take a whole church. It can start with one. Here is one disciple who observes Jesus praying. And I know there were other disciples there, but it was one who observed Jesus praying and something stirred in him and he wanted to be able to pray like that. One of his disciples. That's all it takes. A widow lady in the quietness of her home, a housewife standing over a kitchen sink, a man driving a truck down the highway all by himself. It just takes one. Now, many times that one will be like kindling that will start a flame that will affect others. But all it took was one disciple to make a request of Jesus that gave us one of the greatest texts in all of the Bible as it relates to the subject of prayer. One. One of his disciples said unto him, "Lord, teach us to pray." That tells me that it's a learning process. It's not something that a person can buy in a Cracker Jack box and all of a sudden have it figured out. It's a lifetime learning process. "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." And he, Jesus, said unto them, now the audience opens up, said unto them, "When ye pray, say." Notice he did not say, "If ye pray." It is the expectation of our Lord that we will be a praying people. "When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." As we consider this important subject of prayer and one disciple making an inquiry of the Lord Jesus Christ, a request, and how this passage of Scripture jogs our memory as to the importance of prayer when it comes to stirring ourselves up so that the embers of the heart are stirred again, and so that we can see the flame, the fire of passion for God roaring on the altars of our heart, because every one of us need that on a regular basis. I need it. You need it. We all need it. So this matter of prayer, as I look at this important subject of prayer here, and this one disciple's inquiry, and how prayer is one of God's best tools for our stirring up our heart. It's the chief way by which we do so, this issue of prayer. And how our sense of desperation is not based on whether or not we feel it, but the fact that God says we are desperate without Him. I see in this passage of Scripture, down to verse number 13, several incentives for prayer. Motivations for prayer will stir in God's hearts. I think about God's people's heart. I think about John Hyde, a man who's buried over in Colchester, Illinois, who in 1892 surrendered to God's call to be a missionary to India. And in the first year or two that he was in India, saw very little happening as far as a stirring among the people to whom God had called him to minister. And he realized that there was a lot of effort that was taking place, but very little effort in prayer. And John Hyde and his fellow laborers gave themselves to prayer. They continued instant in prayer. And it was when God's people began to give themselves to God's chosen method for stirring and for working that God began to do a work in India. Souls began to be saved and lives began to be changed, and revivals took place in India. But it began when John Hyde and others came to a biblical sense of their desperate need. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One come down. And so Hyde began to pray, and prayer became the central focus of his ministry, and to this day we now know him not as John Hyde, but as Praying Hyde. And his remains lie in a cemetery in Colchester, Illinois. But his life is a testament to the power of prayer. Someone has said this: when we emphasize education, we get what education can produce. When we emphasize man's methods, we get what man's methods can produce. When we emphasize other things, we get what they can produce. But when we emphasize and we give ourselves to prayer, we get what God can produce. It's my heart, my life, and ministry, and the heart of this church to see things taking place that man can't get credit for, that only God can get the credit and the glory for. So our regular need to be stirred and stirred through prayer, and God's given promises attached to His command, His imperative to prayer. As I think about the incentives for prayer in this passage of Scripture, I notice, first of all, the incentive of the entrance of prayer. This disciple sees Jesus praying, and he is motivated to want to pray like that, to have access like that. Now, obviously, this was before the completion of the New Testament. It was before the permanent indwelling of the Spirit of God in the lives of believers that you and I now enjoy. It was before the epistles of the New Testament would be written. But for you and I, as we look at this passage now and we think about the entrance into the presence of the Father, this disciple sees Jesus praying, and he wants access like that. And I'm glad to tell you, as you and I have the privilege of taking the New Testament as a whole, that you and I have access, entrance into the very presence of God because of Jesus Christ. What an incentive to pray. I don't have to go through another man in a booth somewhere. I have access. Twice the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians talks about the access that we have as children of God because of the work of Jesus Christ. The veil rent in two through the cross of Christ. And now I have the privilege of coming into the immediate presence of God. And get this, according to Hebrews chapter number 4, I don't even come timidly. The Bible says I can come boldly. Boldly. Access, entrance through Jesus Christ. I will always be known as the son of Dan Dietrich. And there are missionaries and evangelists who I know that do not know Dad who are constantly trying to use me to get entrance to him. Because they want to come have a deputation meeting here. Come have a meeting here. You know what I tell them? Call him yourself. But they understand that it's through a son that access can be gained to a father, and it's through the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that you and I have the privilege of entrance into the presence of the Father. And so the incentive of entrance, the incentive of example, Jesus gives a model or an example prayer here, and it's a tremendous incentive and help to us to give us a pattern for prayer, a guide for praying, not rote praying, but it does show me here that my prayer is to include praise, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Our prayer is to include request for progress in our lives as we obey and seek to obey the will of God in the production of fruit. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Our praying is to include request for provision. Give us this day our daily bread. It is to include request for purity and for peace with fellow believers. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. It is to include request for protection and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Learning to depend upon the omniscience of God and to keep me back, as the psalmist said, from presumptuous sins. And as we make much of prayer, our hearts are stirred as we follow this pattern, this example of prayer given by the Lord Jesus Christ. I love this, Romans chapter number 8, even in the times when I don't know what to pray. The Bible tells me that the permanently indwelling Spirit of God makes intercession from within me with groanings which cannot be uttered. Even when I don't know what to pray, pray because the Spirit of God intercedes with those groanings which cannot be uttered. Gives words to my prayer and intercedes according to the will of God. So the incentive of having entrance, the incentive of an example of how to pray. And then beginning in verse number 5, the Lord Jesus gives two parables or illustrations that teach us an important truth about our Father, our Heavenly Father. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me. And notice this next statement. Many times we read over details of these passages of Scripture. Notice what this friend, he goes to his other friend's house at midnight, and he has had a friend unexpectedly come. And so he says to his neighbor, I have nothing to set before him. Let me tell you that in and of ourselves, you and I have nothing to set before others that we cross paths with in life. Nothing. When it comes to witnessing to others, when it comes to being a faithful brother or sister in Christ to others, I have nothing in and of myself. Paul would say it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, what hast thou that thou didst not receive? This man recognizes his desperate need. Prayer is his only resource. Asking of this neighbor, begging of this neighbor, I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, leave me alone. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. And then Jesus says, I say unto thee, now get this, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend. Here, this goes even beyond the expectations of friendship. This man is not even going to rise and give him because he would count himself to be a friend with this man who's beating on his door at midnight. He won't even rise and give him because he's a friend. The fact that there is a friendship in place is not enough to motivate. Yet, notice this, because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. The word importunity is interesting. It speaks of shameless persistence. I'm not going to quit until the door gets opened, until the request is answered. And I'm going to beat until it gets on your nerves. And even when I've exhausted friendship expectations, I'm going to beat until you come and open this door. Because of his importunity, his shameless persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And so Jesus uses the illustration of a friend when it comes to this issue of prayer. And a friend who exhausts or goes beyond friendship and through importunity gets what he needs. Verse number 9, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. You've probably heard this before, but these three verbs are imperatives. They're commands, ask, seek, and knock, and they're present tense. In other words, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Don't stop. Knock and keep on knocking, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or for a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? A third incentive to prayer that comes out in the illustration that Jesus gives here, first of a friend and then of a father. The illustration is this. It's to show to us the eagerness of our Father to answer. The eagerness. He uses something of a negative illustration. He's saying in the context of this friend beating on his friend's door at night, it's because of the importunity, the shameless persistence that this man in the house finally relents just to get this guy off his back. But it's an illustration of contrast. In other words, your Father's not like that. In Luke 18, Jesus would tell the story of a widow woman who had been wronged. And she went to the judge in her city, and the Bible tells us that this judge was an unjust judge. He didn't fear God. He didn't fear man. And this widow had been wronged, and she would not let this judge alone. And she kept after him and kept after him. I can imagine it in my mind. He has his docket in the court, and here she comes, and she says, I need my case to be heard. Avenge me of mine adversary. And he said, lady, leave me alone. And he clocks out for the day and goes home, and he gets to the house, and he's ready to relax and sit in his recliner and enjoy the rest of the evening and lay off the pressures of the day in the courtroom. And about that time, there's a rap on the window outside, and it's the widow saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And on it goes, if we can use a little imagination. But she kept after him, and she kept after him, and she kept after him. And he said, I don't fear God, I don't fear man, but because this lady won't leave me alone, I'll hear her case and avenge her of her adversary. And in Luke chapter number 18, Jesus uses that story, again, a contrast illustration to show, if a widow woman in a bad circumstance like that can be heard because she won't quit, and if a friend like this will get what he needs because of his shameless persistence, take that in contrast over against the goodness of your Heavenly Father. It's an illustration by contrast to show us the eagerness of our Father to answer when we pray. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The Lord God is a sun and shield. He will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and it shall be given him, but let him ask in faith. I think about how Jesus ends the teaching on prayer in Luke chapter number 18 after he's told the story of the widow lady and the unjust judge. And he goes on to say this: even though your Father is so good, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, even though God longs and is eager to answer prayer in this way, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith? And in the context, prayer is the expression of faith. Prayer is the expression of the believer that God has told me to come. And there are promises attached when I do come, and I beg for him to work, and I ask for him to stir and to provide for my needs. By the way, we're talking about needs in this passage, not wants. Notice it's a child asking for bread, not a Cadillac. It's a child asking for fish, not to win the lottery. It's a child asking for an egg. Something that is needed, something that is necessary for sustenance. And so there is the incentive of entrance. We can come into the very presence of the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the incentive of example. We're given a pattern for prayer, and even when we don't know how to pray, God has provided for that through the Spirit of God who indwells us. And then there is the incentive of the eagerness of the Father to hear and answer prayer. Draw nigh to him and he will draw nigh to you. And then in verse number 13, I see this, the extravagance of our Father. Verse number 13, if ye then being evil, it's a general word that speaks of earthly fathers being fallen, tainted by sin in their humanity. If ye then, being evil, in contrast to our perfect Heavenly Father, if ye then know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more, stacking on some adjectives here, above and beyond, that speaks of the extravagance, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? It's said of Alexander the Great in conquering the known world by his 33rd birthday that at one point in the process of his conquests, a simple private came to him and asked him to give to him a certain territory and make him the ruler over that territory. All of Alexander the Great's generals stood around him and they rolled their eyes, incredulous that a no-name private would come and presume to ask for something so big, his own place to rule, his own region in which he as a lowly private could reign. And the generals all rolled their eyes thinking this is going to be an easy one, this guy's going to get sent packing. But Alexander the Great paused for a moment and then said to one of his aides by his side, grant this man his wish. Give him this territory to reign and officially make him the ruler of that region. All of the jaws of the generals of Alexander the Great dropped, as you might imagine. And then one of them had the nerve to ask him, Alexander, what were you thinking? Giving this lowly private his request. And he said this, he flatters me through his request. He flatters me because in asking, he is expressing his trust that in my goodness and in my ability, I will grant his request. But we're not dealing with an Alexander the Great. We're dealing with God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, who is eager to answer our prayers, gives us an example of how to do so, has made access for us, and is extravagant in how he answers our prayers. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Of course, when Jesus is saying this to the disciples, Pentecost has not happened. The permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God has not taken place. But it's interesting, the grammar of this passage of Scripture is not talking primarily about the giving of the person of the Holy Spirit. It's assumed that that is coming. But he is talking about giving of the influence, the filling, the control, the power, the provision, the purity, the perception that comes with having God omniscient in the person of the Spirit dwelling inside of me. You understand how powerful it is for us to be able to pray about tomorrow because we're indwelt by one who's already there. What an opportunity and a privilege it is for us to be able to pray for God's provision. And we have indwelling in us one who is all powerful. We're not talking about the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel here. Again, we're talking about need. We're talking about the need to be stirred. We're talking about the need for revival. We're talking about the need to be effective in our generation. Look all around us. And if we lived solely by the human perspective, there's plenty of cause for discouragement. But I'm glad that we do not have to live by the human earthly perspective. Amen? Every once in a while, we need a perspective adjustment. In March, I went and got new glasses. The eye doctor had told me that the next pair I got would have a little line in them. I'm like, I still feel and think 21. I don't need a little line in my glasses yet. It's coming. But I got a pair of glasses that did not work well. They were plastic rimmed. They were bigger glasses. And apparently with the bending of the lenses, it affected focus. And so I could see fine at a distance. But when I looked at my Bible on the pulpit, everything got blurry. And so the glasses had to come off while I was preaching, plus because of the plastic and the heating and the cooling, they kept falling off my face. I'd lean over and they would fall off, and that's just really frustrating. And I wasn't going to strap them on behind there or anything, like duct tape them on or anything like that. And so we had gotten the glasses at a place where they actually allowed us to take those glasses back and evenly swap them for another pair. That's a great deal, isn't it? This pair right here. And what happened was I went to the store to pick them up when they were finished. I put these glasses on. The first thing I did was looked all the way across the store. Boy, the focus was tremendous. And then I looked down in front of me at my watch and could immediately tell the time. And I had a praise service right there in that store. The lady looked at me weirdly, like she'd never seen anybody be so excited about a pair of glasses. And I explained to her, I said, "Ma'am, I'm a pastor, and I am constantly looking out and then looking down, looking out and then looking down, and I now can see without having to take my glasses off. I needed a perspective, get this, that allowed me to not only see at a distance, but to see up close." And God's Word and the indwelling Spirit of God that we have access to through the privilege and the work of prayer, He gives us a perspective that helps us to see not only clearly far off and the things of the future, but to see clearly and interpret things rightly what is right in front of us. God has given to us His Spirit permanently indwelling us. those of us who are New Testament believers, children of God. And his influence is there. And Jesus says that the Heavenly Father will give the compounding of the influence, the access of the influence, if you would, of the Spirit of God, maximizing the essence, the attributes of the indwelling Holy Spirit of God in the life of the believer that asks him. Here's the thing that challenges me is that I fear, and I'm guilty of this, but I fear that many times we will theologically and theoretically testify to the fact that we, yes, we're indwelled by the Spirit of God. He's permanently residing. John 14, 17, Jesus told the disciples, he shall be with you, he is with you, and shall be in you forever. And we glory in being sealed by the Spirit of God and indwelt by the Spirit of God. We glory in that. And yet how often he lives there and will live there forever. And yet his influence, the production of his fruit, the convicting work that he is expert at doing when it comes to exposing our need of revival, exposing secret sin in our lives and dealing with it. He is in the background. And Jesus says, but to the one that asks the Father for that influence to be maximized, the Father shall give much more. We're indwelt by God. And so as we anticipate this week and being stirred, one of the chiefest ways that God has given to us so that not only he stirs us, but so that we can be involved in this important work of seeing our hearts stirred is to give ourselves to prayer. And we've been given these tremendous incentives, entrance into his presence. We've been given an example of how to pray. We see the Father's eagerness to work. We see the abundance with which he gives. Many times when preaching on prayer is done, the name George Mueller will inevitably come up. And we'll often talk about George Mueller's catalog, journaling of 50,000 dated and affirmed answers to prayer. Most of us have heard the name George Mueller and have read about the orphanages in Bristol and how they would be sitting at the table in need of a meal, and George Mueller would pray and ask God's blessing on a meal that wasn't even there yet. And a knock would come on the door to even interrupt the prayer. And someone would get up and go to the door, and here was a man whose bread cart or milk cart had broken down, and right outside, and in answer to prayer, God would provide. But I found an interesting quote on George Mueller's influence through prayer, and I want to leave it with us this morning, and it is this. The son of a doctor from Bristol, England, a doctor who was a contemporary with George Mueller, this doctor's son who had heard the stories of George Mueller made this statement. He said this, that as long as George Mueller prayed in Bristol and lived, no atheist dared ever raise his head. As long as George Mueller lived and prayed in Bristol, no atheist dared raise his head. Let's be a people of prayer as an expression of our desperation.